Sorry to break up the party. I'm so excited to be here with you. I'm so excited that you guys are here. Hi. I'm so excited that you're here. I don't know if you watched the Super Bowl or got to hang out with friends or what you did today, but I hope you had an incredible day. I hope you ate way too much of some really, really good food. But Ronnie said, you truly are the holy ones that are here tonight. We're so happy to have you. Well, one thing you should know about me, I am not the pastor on Sunday night. Ronnie, who is just up here, he is our pastor. He does a terrific job leading our community and teaching us every week. But even the best of pastors need some time off every couple of months. And so this was Ronnie's week to get to be with his family and get to step back a little bit. And so I get to be here in his place. I do work here at Mariners. I spend a lot of my time in outreach and helping people connect. Yeah, one outreach person. Helping people kind of connect with their purpose and with what's going on in the community and how to step into that and actually make a difference. I also get to be a part of Sunday nights. As you can see, obviously Sunday night tonight is considerably different than normal with the Super Bowl and everything. But we are so excited for what God is doing here. And for the dreams that he's placed on our heart. And so I'm glad that you're here with us. But the most important thing about me is that I am a newly married husband. I think there's a picture. Yes, there we go. So Brittany and I, the beautiful redhead, we were married 7.5 months ago. We got married in Northern California where she's from. It was a balmy 98 degrees on our wedding day. The Navy suit, I was really questioning my judgment at that point. But it was a wonderful day, absolutely incredible. Ronnie and Natalia got they were kind enough to make the trek and hang out with us and marry us and celebrate with us. And it really has been a super fun journey for the last 7.5 months. It's kind of difficult sometimes, but still absolutely fun. So that's a little bit about me. I'd love to meet you afterwards. If we have something cool in common or you want to just say hey, that would be awesome too. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Exodus. Yes, Exodus. We're going to be hanging out in the Old Testament for a little bit. If you don't have your Bibles, it will be up on the screen. But we're going to look at Exodus chapter 3. If you're new to the Bible, Exodus is the second book in the Bible. You get to Genesis, just go one more, you're right there. And Exodus chapter 3 is all about a man named Moses. Probably heard of him before. And give you a little context of what's happening here in the story. Moses is a Hebrew. He's an Israelite. Israelites are God's chosen people, and they're living in Egypt as slaves at this time. And Pharaoh is very threatened by the Israelites, so he starts killing off little baby boys, and Moses is born at this time, and miraculously, you can read in the story, he's saved. He's adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and he grows up in as an Egyptian prince, essentially. And so he grows up in this dichotomous world, right? The blood that pumps through his veins is that of a slave, but his lived reality is that of privilege. His lived reality is that of a prince. And so one day he goes outside the city walls and he sees what's happening in the city. He sees that the slave drivers are beating up on his people. And so he takes vengeance and he kills an Egyptian slave driver. He quickly realizes, terrible mistake, right? Now the Israelites are scared that he's just going to kill them. And the Egyptians, he just killed like a government official. They're super not stoked at this point. And so he runs. He runs to Midian. And he's kind of hiding out, meets a nice girl, marries her, starts working for her dad. Her dad's like a farmer. And so he's tending the sheep in the wilderness. And when he's tending the sheep, he sees a phenomenon, right? He sees this burning bush. It's burning, but it doesn't actually burn up. The leaves are still green. The twigs aren't getting black and going away, but it's burning. If you've seen Prince of Egypt, you are very familiar with this scene, right? Moses puts his hand in and pulls it out and puts it in again, and it doesn't burn him. It's like this really cool thing. If you haven't seen it, go watch it this week. I watched it with Conrad earlier this week. It really is a great little flick. So he's in this place, and he walks up to the bush, and all of a sudden he hears God say, Moses, it's me, God. You're on holy ground. Take off your sandals. I am here. Bow down. It just got real. And so we pick up the scene, and we're going to pick it up in verse 7, and I have this picture of Moses, right? He just in total worship. He's on his knees, his sandals are strewn about, his hands are up, his face is in the sand, and God starts to speak. And God starts speaking to him in chapter 3 and verse 7, and here's what God says. Then the Lord said to him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, in the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me. I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go. Verse 10, now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt. The title of tonight's message is, You Make Me Better. You Make Me Better. Turn to a friend and say, You Make Me Better. Wonderful. Would you bow with me? God, we're so grateful that we get to be here tonight. God, we're so grateful that the Broncos won. God, you truly are good and have favor on Peyton Manning's life. But God, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would join us now as we jump into your word for the next 15 or 20 minutes, that you would speak, that you would give us clarity, God, the things that we need to hear, you would speak that directly to our hearts and nothing else. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Last summer was both an amazing and terrible summer for me, almost simultaneously. As I told you, the first 6 months, 8 months was all about our wedding. Brittany and I were planning our wedding, dreaming about a honeymoon in the Caribbean, dreaming about a life together, dreaming about where we were going to live and what we were going to do. And at the same time, I was in a place career-wise and life-wise where I was absolutely miserable. I felt like I was at a dead end. I hated my job. I felt like I was terrible at it. I literally had a friend one day tell me, bro, it looks like a little piece of you dies every day. I'm like, thanks. I don't know what that means, but I kind of feel that way too. And so there was all this beauty happening in my life and yet all this pain. And so I took 2 weeks off in June to get married, and I came back in July, and I got back to the job, and it was even worse than I could have imagined. And it was just awful. And so one day, it was on a Monday, I remember Ronnie, the pastor here, he texts me. And his text just said, hey, you want to go to lunch sometime? Instantly, I'm stoked, right? It's like the cool, hip pastor for the church that I go. I'm like, what's he want? What, does he want to be my friend? Does he have a gift for me? Like, maybe they have a timeshare they want to share with us? Like, I don't know what's happening. So I email him back or text him back. I say, absolutely, let's do lunch. How about Thursday? Meet you at the church. Thursday comes. I'm working here in Newport, and I drop off here at the church. If you've ever been to the cafe, we got lunch at the cafe. It's like burgers and fries, $6, $7. Somehow I get there, I'm pulling out my wallet, Ronnie goes, no, this is on me. Somehow I end up ordering the $15 meal, right? It's like the nicest thing there. So I'm out there, everyone else has their grilled cheese, I've got my salmon filet, like I'm on top of the world, right? Ronnie bought me lunch, he probably is like a gift for me, he wants to plan a date, like I don't know what's happening. And so we start talking. He starts telling me about the church. Man, God's doing this at Mariners. God's doing this on Sunday night. God's doing this in my life. Here's how God's providing for us financially. And I'm like his cheerleader. I'm like, yeah, this is awesome. God is on the move. God is good. I'm excited. And we're going, and he's kind of like got me to this crescendo. And then he goes, so you know that I had an ulterior motive asking you to lunch, right? I didn't just ask you to chat. And I look, you know, this beautiful meal that once looked like a gift now suddenly looks like a bribe, and I feel betrayed in some way. Like, what just happened? And he looks at me and he says, you know all those amazing things happening here at Mariners? Yeah. Well, I think God's calling you to come be a part of that. I don't think he made you for that thing you're doing now. I think he's calling you to come be a part of that. And I'm like, pretty busy right now. Like, I just got married. Right, in the course of 60 seconds, I went from a man enjoying a $15 filet at a $6 restaurant to someone who's totally just disengaged. Like, I don't even want to be in this conversation right now. And then I take the next step, right? It's not just that I pull back because I know he won't let me off the hook with that. It's that I begin to make excuses to legitimize why I'm pulling back. I think that we do that sometimes in our lives. I know I do that a lot of times, especially when things get real or when things get scary. I'm always excited about the big idea until it requires something of me. Until I have to step in and do something, then suddenly it's like, I'm out. And then I've got a whole line of excuses to legitimize why I'm out. And if you're anything like me, and you feel that tension to pull back, which you probably are, we're all human, we seem to kind of struggle with that, then we're actually in really good company. As you can see here in the story of Moses, Moses literally does the exact thing I did at that lunch. Moses, in verses 7 through 9, is stoked. He's on his knees, his hands are up, his face is in the sand, and God starts rattling off the stuff that's about to go down. I've heard the cry of my people. Their cries have not fallen on deaf ears. I have seen their pain. More than I've seen their pain and heard them, I am here, right? And Moses is like in this posture of worship. It's the bridge of oceans. He is in at this point. And then God drops verse 10 and says, so now you go to Pharaoh and you lead my people out of Israel. And Moses is like, what? Like, I'm kind of out, God. And then to legitimize his hesitancy, he starts making excuses, just like we start making excuses. And Moses makes five main excuses, and I'm going to run through the first four really quickly for the sake of time. Go read it this week. It really is a fascinating story. And then we're going to camp out on the fifth one a little bit longer. The first excuse Moses comes up with is in verse 11 of chapter 3. He says, God, who am I? What's he really saying? He's really saying, I'm not good enough. It's like this holy humility, right? I'm not the one, send someone else. And God just simply says, I'll go with you. You're right, Moses. You aren't good enough, but I'm going to go with you. And Moses is like, I thought that one was going to get him. Nevertheless, I have another excuse. Verse 13, Moses says, what is your name? When I come to the people and they say, who sent you? Who am I going to tell them? They're going to think I'm crazy. And God says, you tell them I am sent you. All caps. Tell them I am sent you. Tell them that the God of their ancestors, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob sent them. They'll know. Moses is like, that's actually a pretty good answer, but I have another excuse, God. Excuse number 3 comes in chapter 4, verse 1. Moses says, what if they don't believe me? What's he really saying? I'm not going to be trusted. See, Moses is a fugitive. He's a murderer. And he ran away. He's probably got tattered clothes and long hair. He's keeping the sheep, right? He smells like a sheep pen. He's going to roll up smelling like sheep with long shaggy hair and tell them this grand story about a God who told him to lead 1 million people out of Egypt. They're going to laugh me out of the building. And God goes, they may. So let me give you the ability to do a sign. He throws his staff down and it becomes a snake and he picks it up and it's a staff again and God goes, do that and they'll know what's up. And Moses is getting scared by this point, right? He's starting to run out of excuses and so he goes to the granddaddy of them all. Chapter 4, verse 10, he goes, God, I'm not good with words. And this was probably the most legitimate excuse for Moses. They think that he had a stuttering problem. And God said, not good enough, Moses. I made your mouth. Do you know who made your mouth? When you were glinting your mom's eye and I knew I was going to call you to do this, I made you with that stuttering mouth. And I don't make mistakes. And then reason number 5. See, the first four were really just, could call them smokescreen excuses. They were platitudes and they were holy and they were humble, but they weren't the real issue. And finally, after God continues to poke and prod, he gets Moses to get to the real issue. Chapter 4, verse 13. Moses says to God, probably with intense amounts of desperation in his voice, and I quote, Lord, please send anyone else. I mean, by this time, Moses is just, he's flat out of excuses, and he just doesn't want to go. But God has finally gotten to the real reason that Moses kept giving excuses. See, the fact was, Moses, while maybe he did stutter or he was scared, he was qualified. He was privileged. He grew up with all the education and the resources that Egypt had to offer. He had the ability to step in. But God knew that he needed to keep pushing and prying and pushing and prying to finally get to the real reason. And I have to believe that this had to be somewhat painful for Moses, right? Moses, as he's giving these excuses, is beginning to dredge up all of his insecurities from the past, right? He's saying, like, I'm a murderer, and I'm a fugitive on the run. And he probably hasn't even thought about that for several years, and now he's dredging it back up. He's saying, I can't speak well. I've got a stuttering problem. And that maybe was something that Moses was laughed at by his friends growing up. It may have been the thing that he struggled with all of his life, and he's never been able to completely get away from it. And it's painful as he begins to dredge these things up against before God. And not only that, but the further in he gets with his excuses, the more he realizes, I don't think I'm going to get out of this one. And he gets to excuse number three and excuse number four, and his heart rate begins to elevate a little bit, and the lump begins to form in his throat, and he begins to realize, I think this is happening, whether I really want it to or not. I think this might be happening. See, it's painful. But the thing about the pain is, the pain was the very thing that pushed him to the healing that he needed so badly. Because this Moses in chapter 3 that was scared and timid is the same Moses that from this encounter with God goes on to lead the hundreds of thousands or millions of people out of Egypt to their promised land, becomes one of the greatest leaders and characters in the entire Bible. And without the pain that he went through in that conversation, he never would have became that. If God would have stopped at excuse number one and said, "You're right, you're really not the right one. I'll just leave you alone." Moses would have whittled his days away, slowly dying in Midian, watching the sheep, never dealing with the pain of his past mistakes. It was the pain and the hurt of that experience that pushed him to the healing that he needed so, so badly. See, this is God's blueprint. God is not just telling us about an encounter with Moses. God is giving us a blueprint for how we are supposed to live authentically. See, in this moment, you're living in rows. Ronnie talked about it, right? You're living in rows. And God calls us to not just live in rows, but live in circles. Why? Because God knows that we need circle people who have the courage to do the same thing with us that God did with Moses. To cut through our bull, to see through the smokescreen excuses, to keep poking and prodding until we get to the real issue in our lives. Because when that happens, or should I say, until that happens, we will never, ever, ever push through the pain to get to the healing that's on the other side. There never will be breakthroughs. There never will be freedom. We're just going to keep living in Midian. We're going to keep watching the sheep. We're going to forget to ever cut our hair. And we're just going to do what Moses would have done if God would have left him there. See, it's the pain, sometimes, not always, but sometimes, the pain of those deep conversations that lead us to a place of healing. So who are your circle people? Do you have circle people? Are you a circle person? Do you have someone that you let drill into your life a little bit like that when really you don't want them to? When I want to just chuck the salmon and be like, I'm out. I got to be back at work. But instead I choose to engage and let him keep poking and prodding until we get to the real issue. But Moses isn't quite there yet, right? He's found a little bit of redemption in this space with God, but yet he's still in Sinai. He still hasn't taken that step. And when he gets to the last excuse, right, and he says, God, send anyone but me. By this time, God's a little put out with him. And you'll read in verse 14 through 16, for the sake of time, I'll kind of give you the synopsis of what it says. But it says God was a little upset. And then God said, fine, Moses, here's what I'll do. Remember Aaron? I'm going to give you Aaron, and he's going to go with you. But it gets even better. He says, you know what Aaron's really good at, Moses? He's good at speaking. Aaron has rapport with the people, and he's good at speaking. Moses, God says, Moses, you have my ear, and I'll speak to you, and then you tell Aaron what to say, and he'll communicate. See, God's blueprint, the same blueprint that he gave when he was poking and prodding and getting to the deeper portion, always includes friendship and community, apart from our friendship and community with God. See, God's answer to our fear and anxiety when he's calling us into something is always community. Community with him, first off, as he does business in our lives, and then community in our circles, as he empowers others to do business in our lives as well. See, community is so unique and beautiful and painful, and yet exactly what we all need. It's exactly what Moses needed in this place and in this space. There's three main things that we're going to talk about in kind of the closing minutes here of what community does for us, what community is. and we pull it out of the story looking at Moses, the first thing that community does for us is it fills our gaps. It fills the gaps in our abilities. It fills the gaps in our calling, right? As we said, the most legitimate excuse that Moses had was the fact that he did not speak well. That was the most legitimate excuse that he had. And what was Aaron's very best attribute, the one that God highlights in like all three of the verses that he's talking about giving him Aaron? The fact that he can speak. See, whatever your weakness is, whatever your inability is to accomplish what God is calling you to do, he brings community or a friendship or several people around you to fill those gaps. Moses may have went without Aaron. We don't know. We can speculate. But I guarantee you that he went with a lot more confidence knowing that he didn't have to do all the talking. And you'll see later in the story, Moses actually starts doing some of the talking. A lot of the talking, right? He suddenly got courageous as he stepped into this journey. But initially, he needed Aaron to fill the gaps in his abilities. The second thing community does for us is it allows us to see and experience the miraculous power of God. In verse 14, when Moses asked God, "Who am I going to say that you are?" God said, "I am. Tell them I am sent you." All caps, right? Another way to say that, another way that God would have put that is, "Tell them that I am what I will be sent you." What God is saying is, you want to know who I am? Step into what I'm calling you to do. Watch me work. And as I work those miracles and I come through for you, that's who I am. Let me define for you who I am as you experience me. See, God in that moment is challenging Moses to try his character. He's saying, "Moses, I dare you. Step in and let me prove to you who I am. I dare you." And you'll see in the story, as Moses steps in, he begins to see God move in miraculous and powerful and amazing ways. But he may not have stepped in without Aaron. See, Aaron was there giving him courage, saying, "Yeah, let's go for it. I'll speak for you. God's in this thing. You got to go for it." And I think God says that to us. Like God was saying that to me last summer. "I am what I will be. Why don't you actually take a step, challenge me, see if I'm actually what I claim to be?" Because if you sit there on the sidelines for the rest of your life, you never live in courageous community and take that first step to see where I'm at. You're going to have a lame life, Lance. You're going to wake up one day and realize you've never seen my power on display. God says to us, "Challenge my character." God is big enough to take it. God is big enough to prove himself as we begin to step out and challenge him. So community fills our gaps. Community allows us to see the miraculous power of God. And the last thing about community, the most beautiful part about community, is that community is always reciprocal. Community always reciprocates. If you look forward in the story, we're in chapter 3 and 4 here. If you fast forward to chapter 32, you see that there was a time where the script was flipped. And Aaron needed Moses really bad. See, in chapter 3, Moses is scared. He needs Aaron. In chapter 32, they're out of Egypt. Moses is up on the mountain listening to God. Aaron's down with the people, and he loses control of the people. Right? He builds a golden calf for them. They start worshiping this idol. He's egging them on. The text even talks like there's crazy sexual stuff going on. Like, it's a debacle. Aaron has lost control. He has totally blown it. And Moses is on the mountain, and God's like, "Bro, Aaron is down there, and he's screwing up real bad." And Moses starts praying for Aaron. He's like, "God, I'm praying for Aaron. Like don't judge him. Let me go down and try to work it out. Let me talk to him a little bit." Then he goes down there, and he gets in Aaron's face, and he's like, "What have you done? What have you done?" See, so often in community, we're okay with it reciprocating, as long as someone didn't like hurt us or screw up on their own. See, if I'm in community and you get in a car crash or get cancer, boy, I'm all about stepping in for you. But when you betray me or you screw up so bad that you wreck your life and I've got to help you pick up the pieces, so often it's like, I'm out. I don't need that. That's your fault. That was your deal. You can figure it. But that's not God's example of community. God says community reciprocates in good times and bad. Ronnie talked about it last week. Galatians 6, we bear each other's burdens. We carry each other's weights. Whether something bad has happened to that person or they just blew it like Aaron did. Isn't this the life that we all want? Don't we want to live a life where people around us are filling our gaps? Where people around us are allowing us to see the miraculous power of God at work? And where people are bearing our burdens, carrying our load when life gets crazy? It's certainly the life that I want. But it's a life that takes some courage to step into. See, anything in life that's worthwhile is always scary. It always takes some courage. There's always the fear of some pain. There's always a fear that it may not go the way that you'd hoped it go. But oftentimes, it's in those moments when you take that first step forward that God is calling you into. Come on, child. Come on. Come on. I'm going to take care of you. I am what I will be. It's all right. Challenge my character. You don't have to be afraid. And you're like, I don't know, God. I don't know. That looks like that. I don't know. And he's like, okay. Okay, I'll give you Aaron. Right? I'll give you Brittany. I'll give you Conrad. I'll give you fill in the black. Maybe it's several names. And they come alongside and go, you can do it. You can do it. And you take that first step. And God shows up. And your perspective of him and what it looks like to follow him is forever changed. See, tonight, we're going to have an opportunity. Ronnie talked about responding. And as we begin to respond, I'm going to give you an opportunity to begin to step into this kind of community. In the Bible, oftentimes, one of the first avenues, one of the most practical avenues into community is through prayer. On the night that Jesus was betrayed and died, what did he do first? He snuck away from the crowds. He even snuck away from most of the 12. Three of his disciples, they went into a garden and they started to pray. And then Jesus broke off and they kept praying for him. And they fell asleep and they screwed it up and they didn't get it quite right, but they started praying. See, prayer not only connects us like this with God, but it begins to do something miraculous in our hearts. It begins to knit us together in a way that doesn't quite make sense, but yet we like it. And so tonight, we're going to press into that. We're going to pray together tonight. In groups of four or five or six, whatever it looks like, your friends that you know, people that you do not know, to break off as music is playing and we have a few minutes here and just to pray together. I get it. I get it. I'm the worst at this kind of stuff. When I come to church, the last thing I want is for somebody to ask something of me. I'm like, I just came to listen and leave. But in this moment, I would invite you to be courageous. I know the excuses that are running through your head, at least some of them, not all of them. I don't pray good. I don't know how to pray out loud. I'm not doing that great with God. I'm not even a Christian or the really holy ones. I've already prayed 2 hours today, so I'm real good. God can take a little more of you, I promise. Be courageous tonight. Don't leave. Don't give in to the excuses. You might be inches away from the breakthrough that you've been crying out for. You might be this close. But if you don't take that step and you never let God show you who he really is and you never live through the pain and the awkwardness of authentic community, you may miss it. This is your chance tonight. If you've never done this, be courageous. If you've done this before, lead. Take the lead. Gather up some friends. Say, hey, we're going to pray. And so the next few minutes are yours. You can tear up the chairs. You can go off to the sides. You can sit in the back. They're going to bring the lights down, and Brian is just going to play a bit for us. You're going to have opportunity to just pray. Be bold. Push past the excuses. Push past the fear. Press into the first step of authentic community tonight. So this is your time. Break up into groups. Do some business with God.